In this hour, we're going to discuss how idolatry robs us of God's grace. Hi, I'm Kevin Carson. I pastor the Sunrise Church in Ozark, Missouri, as well as the Department Chair of Biblical Counseling at Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri. And I have the pleasure of also teaching in the master's program here at Faith. This hour, we're going to be talking about grace and idolatry and what is the connection between the two. And what I want to suggest to you is the implication, and it's a significant one for our counselees, and that is that when a counselee is in idolatry, when a counselee is committed to living a particular sin, when that takes place, the idolatry robs that counselee of enjoying God's enabling grace. There's a couple of things we want to talk about. First, let's talk about just the challenge of life in a fallen world. Life is not easy. There's no question about that. In Romans 6, in chapter 1, it says, can we sin so that grace can abound? Is it possible that we can continue to sin even though we receive the grace of God? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, Paul's answer is absolutely not. God forbid that that would take place. I love in Titus chapter 2, remember that in this particular text, what we see is that God has an agenda for change. God has an agenda. When we get grace, we also have and recognize and see that that grace comes with God's intentions attached to it. In Titus chapter 2, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. In other words, he says that the grace that appears is grace that is grace unto change. It's grace that has an agenda. There's a from what we used to be to a to agenda, to what God wants us to become. And that particular grace is grace that is moving in a direction, and that direction is toward Christ-likeness. There's an expectation that even in the midst of a tough world, a world that he describes here is ungodly and full of worldly lust, even in that kind of world, the grace that God gives us, the grace God provides for us, has a trajectory toward Christ-likeness. Or as he says here, that is living a life that is redeemed, soberly, righteously, and godly in a present age. Of course, you know in Titus that his concern is verse 16 of chapter 1, that people profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Many people misunderstand the call of grace and focus primarily on the comfort of God's grace rather than the call. And that's understandable. We all desire and enjoy the comfort of God's grace. It's important to know, and I talk about it often, about our union in Christ and how that union in Christ brings a blessed relationship, the fact that we're hid in Christ. And when we sin, all the sins have been covered. God's anger has been appeased. Those are essential doctrines. In Romans chapter 6, we learn a lot of those doctrines, and we can rest in those that God has covered us. And it's by grace that he takes care of us. That's a wonderful thing. But just like there's the comfort of God's grace, there's also a call to God's grace. The call to God's grace is that we, again, as I just mentioned, it is grace unto change. It is grace that moves, or at least has a trajectory toward Christ-likeness. So when we think of grace, we think of both of those things. And to live in a fallen world, certainly, we can tend to live more on the comfort side of grace rather than the call side of grace. It's also true that it's possible to live on the call side of grace and forget the comfort. It's the difference between the gospel indicative and the gospel imperatives, as we often talk about in counseling. So many people, the reality is they misunderstand the call of grace. So they say, well, I'm grateful for God's grace, but then they live however they wish to, and then they can't figure out why it is that life is so hard and life is so rough. See, we need to think of two aspects here of grace. Grace redeems and is eternal. Praise God that when God saves us, we can be confident of this thing, that he which begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. We are grateful for that kind of confidence. We are grateful that that indeed is what God does for us. However, on the other side, you also understand grace enables, and we are responsible for it. It's the 1 Corinthians 10:13 grace. It's grace that's up to every challenge, that no matter what situation we find ourselves in that situation, God has provided the grace that enables us to be able to get through it without sin. It's the kind of grace that we are grateful is new every morning. It's the kind of grace that as we face tough circumstances, we know that God's grace is enabling us through the power of the Spirit, because grace and the Spirit, as we learn about it through his word, all of those things work together. So in a fallen world, certainly it is difficult sometimes to maneuver through all the various decisions we have to do it and do it in a way that is pleasant. Sometimes it's difficult, but we're glad in those moments for God's grace. Let's just get a couple quick definitions that you might find helpful. God's mercy is essentially the fact that you do not get what you deserve. It's his pity, compassion, and it's his kindness toward his people. And in his mercy, you don't get what you deserve. We're grateful for that. God's grace, then, is an extension of mercy, if you want to think of it that way, where you could say, instead of getting what we deserve, we get something better than what we deserve. We're treated, often people talk about, we're treated as if we never sinned. It's unmerited favor. You could define it this way. It's the state of kindness and favor towards someone, often with a focus of on a benefit given to that particular person or object. And so grace is getting better than you deserve. Mercy, you don't get what you deserve. We're grateful for that, or we would all go to hell, and we would go immediately. And grace, we get much better than what we deserve. And, you know, Ephesians 2 and other passages talk about the riches of God's grace. Well, the third definition we want to think about is God's covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithful. Sometimes in the Bible, it's translated as loving kindness, sometimes steadfastness. There are other passages, compassion, great compassion. But the word itself, you've possibly heard it before, it's chesed. And it means God is covenant faithful. He is persistent. His pursuit of us is unconditional. When you are in a covenant with God, God is forever faithful to that covenant. It's an expression of his character that gets expressed, and that's the way you define it in all these various words. It gets expressed in the way we experience it as those who follow Christ. So again, we call it loving kindness. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue us all the days of our life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and God's chesed. He pursues us. Those that have a relationship with God, that relationship is represented with love and mercy, and it is because God is the one who makes it so. So God is covenant faithful. We're grateful for that. One of his great characteristics and attributes, as the Bible describes it. And let's talk briefly about the word idolatry. Idolatry is simply anything that you would serve, and it could be material or immaterial, but anything that you would serve more than God. Anything that you would pursue more than worship of the Lord. It's what functionally sits at the heart, at the throne of your heart. It's what is there and what you pursue. And so when we think of idolatry, we think of in terms of something that you want more than you want God's will, more than you want the pleasure of God, more than you want or live inside the fear of God.